I want to start with a little bit of a disclaimer this morning that today's message may not be for everybody. So I just want to let you know that. You know, sometimes you can come in and say, you know, like in the business I work with, you try to serve everybody and then you end up being so shallow you don't serve anybody. So today, if this message isn't for you, I understand. You can look out the windows. I think they're strategically placed up high, so you can't really see out into the field. I know when I was growing up in church, when I was young, and I couldn't get into the sermon, I would just look out and stare out the window. But you can look at the beautiful sky. You probably might now have brought like a notebook or something, because I know you want to take awesome notes of every amazing word that comes out of my mouth. So if not, and if, again, this message isn't for you, this is a great place to just sit and doodle during the sermon, because everyone around you will think you're so into it that you are taking notes. Or maybe if this message isn't for you, you brought your Bible, and you can just open up to a more interesting passage and just read that and ignore me as I talk. Because if you have your life pretty much figured out, this message is not for you, okay? If you are completely content and you have no more dreams, you've accomplished everything that you want, and every dream that you have has come true, this message probably isn't for you, okay? But if that's not you, and maybe you have some of these dreams and desires, maybe that you've even tried to hide, maybe if you have this yearning in your life, and I like to use that word yearning, I think every one of us has a calling on our lives, but not everybody knows what that is. And if you don't really even know what your calling is, maybe you just have a yearning that there's got to be something more. Maybe you read the stories in the Bible and you're like, my life could be or should be better. And a lot of us here in this room, we can sometimes try to, you know, push that feeling down by this what I call a lie of contentment. Well, you know, I have it good enough. You know, I have a good life, a good job, a nice house, a nice family. I have it better than so many other people I shouldn't want. And yet, maybe you're like me. Maybe you have trouble getting to sleep at night, or you get up early in the morning thinking there's got to be more. Maybe you've heard what Jesus said or read it in the Bible in John 10:10. I love this verse. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life abundant. And you wonder, what does that mean? Am I really living that out? Not just having lots of money, not just living in a good life, but what does abundant life mean externally as well as internally? And if that's you today, I hope that this message is for you. I hope that God gives me the ability to share it with you in a way that can touch and stir your heart. Because I do believe that God is calling us to more. And if you have that, don't feel guilty that you want more. I believe that God often gives us what I like to call a holy frustration. Something that yearns and it kind of gnaws at our soul. In Proverbs, it said, it is the appetite of the worker that motivates them. If you have a hunger and a yearning for something greater, something more in your life, like there should be more out there for you, I believe God wants to use that to give you the life that inspires others. And so, you know, I want to get into that message today, talking about the keys to kingdom consciousness. But I do like to, as we get into it, start out with reading a passage of Scripture, one of the parables of Jesus, found in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open it up, read along, maybe pull out a pen, underline some things, some key points, mark it up in the margin. Have you ever heard that saying that a person who has a Bible that is falling apart has a life that isn't? Anybody? Never heard that? Well, if you want to at least have the appearance of godliness, go to a bookstore and buy a used Bible so everyone thinks you're living a holy life. But let's start by reading this. Now, I'm going to break one of the rules of modern preaching, which is don't ever have a foundation scripture longer than 10 verses, because you tend to lose people when you read long passages, so I will try to break it up. But Jesus is talking about what he often preached about, which is the kingdom of God. And he said, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, or some of your Bibles might say 5 talents. To another, 2 bags of gold. And to another, 1 bag or 1 talents, each according to his ability. And I want to highlight that there. God has given you, I believe God uses different words and even knows how the language will change. And that word talent, God has given us all talents. And I believe God has given us assignments. God has given us a calling according to our ability. You have abilities, you have a calling, you have a talent. God has given you something to work with, something that he wants you to use. Then he went on a journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once. If you underline in your Bible, it should say at once. You know, I think that's very important. A lot of times we lose our motivation as the week goes on. You know, something that is so compelling on a Sunday morning sermon, if we don't do anything with it by Thursday, we've kind of forgotten about it. But this servant went, I love it, it says, went at once. When he had a realization of the assignment, when he had a realization of what the opportunity he'd been given, of the responsibility he had, he didn't procrastinate. Any procrastinators in here today? Besides me, you know. The procrastinators of the world, unite tomorrow. But this servant went at once and put his money to work, put his talents to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. I want you to get an idea here. Think about this. I love doing this part in Scripture. Put yourself in the crowd there that day. Because this is Jesus preaching to the people. And he's telling them a story. They didn't have TV. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have screens everywhere. This was kind of their inspiration, their entertainment. And so as he's telling this story, they're all having these ideas come in their head, these pictures. See, Jesus said, you know, in some of these, he said, he talked about the kingdom of God and he gave them illustrations. So think about, what is that man? What is Jesus talking about with this man who went and buried his talent? What does that look like? After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me. I love that word. You've been entrusted with 5 bags of gold, with some talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. There's so much there. That's what we want to hear one day, right? That should be our desire as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus. When we get to heaven, hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful. And also that invitation, come and share your master's happiness. That's what we look forward to. The man with 2 bags of gold came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied to him in the same way, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Uh-oh. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. That's not something we usually hear from the pulpit preached anymore, is it? That the master will reply and say to some, you wicked and lazy servant. Does that give anybody a little tinge of, a little bit of fear? A little bit of holy fear of God? So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they will have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this idea here is that God desires us to be faithful, to be investing, to be doing something. Now, I've heard the application sometimes that, you know, we can all identify as that one in the middle, right? The one with two talents. You know, because we can always look out there and find somebody else who seems to have more than us. They have more talent, they have more experience, more expertise, more money, more opportunity. And if we look hard enough, we could all look out at the world and find someone who's maybe not as good off as we are, maybe less experience, less opportunity, less ability. So we can all kind of be that one in the middle, that humility, but with responsibility. And that's one way to apply it. But I want to say today, maybe there's a different way to apply it in our age. Maybe every single one of us in this room has been given the ability of the one with five talents. Do you realize we live in such a wonderful time and age? We live in a very affluent and prosperous country compared to most of the world. We live in a time where we have the information age. We have access to the internet. We have social media. We have artificial intelligence. Almost every single person in here, here's the beauty of it. You can go out and you could write and publish your own book. And if you even need help with that, you have artificial intelligence to help you create a book. It used to be that you either had to be very rich or you had to have rich people who thought your ideas were good enough to publish in order to put a book out there. But you can self-publish today. Each of us, you can start a YouTube channel and just start sharing your faith, your ideas, your experiences with the world for free. You can create a TikTok or a Snapchat or an Instagram, a Facebook, and begin sharing your message, the message God has given you, with the world. You could probably, with not too much money, create a podcast. Now, maybe you won't get anybody to listen to it, but you can create and put it out there. We have such great ability today, an opportunity to share with the world the blessings that we have, the gifts and the talents God has given us. We can live the abundant life. And I believe God wants us to have these good and holy dreams and desires to do something with the opportunities that we have, to give glory to Him. Maybe you remember the words of Jesus. In John 10:10, He says, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life abundant, life to the fullest, that you might be able to live out the visions and the dreams and the desires that He has for you." And yet, so often, I think there are things that hold us back. And really, what it boils down to is what I like to call kingdom consciousness. Okay? When Jesus did His preaching, what did He preach about the most? He really preached about, somebody said He preached more about money than anything else. But really, almost every parable He did, He started with, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of heaven like? How shall I explain to you the kingdom of God? And He did all these parables to give an illustration of the tenets and the principles and the opportunities and the culture of His kingdom. More than He talked about forgiveness or salvation, He came to save us, but he explained to us what His kingdom was like, a kingdom of abundance. Now, a kingdom consciousness, I believe, is an awareness of that kingdom, of the opportunity and the power that we have made available to us to live that abundant life, which is different than what I know call a gospel revelation. Remember, you probably understand that. We hear that in church a lot, a gospel revelation, the good news that God so loved you and me, us, that He gave His one and only Son to die on the cross for us so that we should not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel. The gospel is that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of His glory, the glory that He created us for, the glory that He designed us for, the abundance and the great unselfishness and to be a light for others. We've fallen short of that glory, and we deserve wrath. We deserve justice, and yet God loved us in His mercy, that He forgave us completely and gave us entrance into that kingdom. He made us right with God by His sacrifice. He gave His life. He took the punishment that we deserved so that we could experience the kingdom. That's the gospel revelation, the good news. But I think sometimes we are dissatisfied because we think that's all there is. I've been forgiven, and eventually, someday, I'll get to heaven. But Jesus talked about this kingdom. In fact, he would often describe this kingdom, and he says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It is among you. It's the life we're called to lead. So a kingdom consciousness is an awareness of the opportunity and the ability we have, the calling that is on our life, that yearning that is to be fulfilled. And I believe it's so important. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has written eternity in the human heart. You have big dreams. And we say all these things, and so often, I've done it. I've spent years in church, maybe even memorizing and reciting. We in Romans, we are more than overcomers through him who gives us strength. Or in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can fully comprehend what God has in store for those who love him. Or God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask, think, or imagine, according to his power at work in us. But I want to ask you and challenge you, is that an ongoing experience of your existence? Is that a perpetual practice of your life? What are the things that hold us back from having this kingdom consciousness, from living that abundant life, from doing more? And I believe there are three things, three components to it. First, I'm going to skip over talking about the prosperity gospel. And I'm just going to get right into it. The first thing we need is a confidence. You know, Einstein said this. He said, the most important decision we make is whether we believe we live in a friendly or hostile universe. Everything is about your mindset, your perspective, what you believe. I've realized this. Subconsciously, no one will go out of their way to prove themselves wrong. You realize that? They call confirmation bias. If you think a certain way, you will act a certain way. If you believe certain things, if you believe life is supposed to be hard, if you believe everything is supposed to be difficult, you will make sure, even subconsciously, that you live that out. That's why Einstein said, the most important decision is, do you live in a friendly or a hostile world or universe? I believe the most important question for a Christian to answer is, do we believe that we serve and worship a God who is good or a God who is hostile or a God who is hard? Because what did that wicked servant say? The one with one bag? He said, I knew that you were a hard man. Do you believe that God is hard? Do you believe that God is demanding? Do you believe God is up there with his rule book saying, oh, you messed up again? Do you believe God is saying, you know what, you have to spend your entire life, all your energy, just trying to be good so maybe I'll like you? Or do you believe in a God who has just forgiven you completely, who wants to pour out abundant blessings upon you, who loves you like a loving father? Because I believe your mindset, your true belief, not what you say, I believe. What you really believe in your heart? Do you believe that God wants to bless you? I started to realize this. I had to wrestle with my own internal beliefs about God and my beliefs about how he created us, how he designed the universe. And are you confident in who God is? A loving father. I started to realize that the more I struggled was because I didn't believe God wanted me to succeed. I believed I had to earn everything. I believe I got what I deserved. Guess what? Jesus on the cross is proof that I don't get what I deserve. I get so much more from God. God is a loving father. I love that idea. You know, by his spirit, we call out, Abba, Father. What loving father wants their children to suffer needlessly? What loving father doesn't want their kids to be successful, healthy, prosperous, rich? Now, okay, there's a caveat here. No parent really wants their children to grow up to be greedy, selfish, self-centered. But that doesn't mean you don't want your children to be successful, have enough money to live abundantly, to live a good life, to live generously, to be the kind of good people who help others. That's what we want. And if that's what we want, Jesus said, you know, in Luke, he says, if you who are wicked, you who are human, who are tend to be selfish, want to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father, who is love, want to pour out his Holy Spirit on you that ask him? Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe his plans and purposes for you are good? Jeremiah 29, 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future and a good life. Do you believe that? I believe it starts with having that confidence. That confidence in God being good, in his good design. You know, I love how the Holy Spirit works, because I was listening to the worship team warm up, and they sang that song, You'll Do It Again, or Do It Again, and it says, this is my confidence. He's never failed me yet. Do you have a confidence in a good God? Do you have a confidence in a God who made you in his image? Do you have a confidence in the word that says, yes, his plans for you are good, to prosper you and not to harm you? If you want to live the abundant life, you have to have confidence in that. Confidence. And I love the idea. Confidence is a clear mind. Hebrews 10:35 says, do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. How many of you know that there is a spiritual battle going on? Even in the church, there are different teachings. Some people even teach that we're supposed to suffer. I believe that God does not allow needless suffering, because I believe in God is love. God is good. Does God allow his children to go through persecution and affliction? Yes, but always with a purpose. Jesus once healed a blind man, and his disciples asked, why is this man blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no, this man was blind for this one reason, so that God might be glorified in his life. God lets us go through affliction so that God might be glorified in our life. You know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. God had to let him go through things, maybe to correct him and give him a little bit of humility. Because when he started out, he was telling his brothers, yeah, y'all gonna serve me. I'm going to be king. Y'all going to bow down to me. And God's like, yeah, you need a little bit to knock you down a little, couple pegs. And God brought him through difficult situations, but to save the family, to save the nation of Israel, and to be glorified. God lets us go through things, but do you have to hold on to your confidence? Do not throw away your confidence, for if you do, it will be, hold on to it, it will be richly rewarded. Having that confidence in God, but also a confidence is in clarity. Because there's a difference between confidence and confusion. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Having a sound mind. God says the opposite of fear, or the opposite of fear, is a sound mind. In other words, confidence is having a sound mind, not being confused, but knowing full well, having a conviction in your heart. I think we need to go beyond what we call belief, because everybody has beliefs, but having a real conviction that we can stand on, that we can walk in. If you want to have the abundant life that Jesus promised us to have, it starts with having confidence in who God is, how he created the universe, his desire for his children, and how he created us in his likeness. And I love what it says in 1 John. This is the confidence that we have when we come to him, that in this world, we are like Jesus. To have that confidence that we are like Jesus. Jesus said, even greater things than I have done, you will do. Are you confident in that? In order to live out this kingdom consciousness, you need that confidence. But you also need a bit of a clarity in your calling. Ephesians 5:17 says this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If you know that passage of scripture is talking about, it says, do not live as unwise, but as wise, understanding God's will, redeeming the time, make the best use of your time, make the use of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So understand what the Lord's will for your life is. We need a clarity in our calling. And I believe so much that we don't have this clarity. Instead, we have chaos in our life. We have clutter in our life. We have distraction in our life. I will say, you know, I have a heart for people who go into retirement. I have a heart for young people who are starting out. I have a heart for people my age. But I have a really something about this idea of retirement. Because I think so often, I hear it all the time. I remember talking with my grandmother late in her life, and she's like, I must be here for a reason. Or people who are retired who say, you know, I'm busier now than ever. And I believe the tactic of the enemy to keep us from living a satisfying, fulfilling, abundant life is chaos and clutter. And the only way to avoid that is to have a clarity in our calling. When we have to go to work at a job, we know where we have to be from 9 to 5 or 7 to 3 or whatever it is. We have this schedule. When that kind of gets blown out of the water, we're just going in every direction because we don't have a clear calling. What am I supposed to be doing? I believe it's a great opportunity to double down and focus after we leave the workforce of what we have to do to be able to serve Jesus more centrally focused. But that requires having a clarity in what our calling is, who we're called to be, what is our assignment, so that when we stand before Jesus, we can hear, well done, good and faithful. You know, I talk about having the, I'm going to keep coming back to it, keep encouraging you, the notebook and writing notes. I was writing not just when I'm speaking, but when God is speaking to you throughout the week. This morning as I was having breakfast, I had to write down something quick. Yeah. There's a difference between working and serving. Because working will stress you out, but serving will bless you up. And to know the difference is to be clear in your calling. Who are you called to serve in whatever season of life you're in? What are you called to do with the gifts and the talents God has given you? How can you use the opportunities, the relationships that you have to give glory and honor to God, to have a clarity in your calling, to know why you're here, what you're supposed to be doing? You know, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, but just focus on today. Maybe starting every morning saying, okay, God, what is your assignment for me today? Having a clarity in our calling. Because when you have a clarity, all of a sudden it brings about a peace. You say, nope, that's not in line with my calling. That's not in alignment with my assignment. And you can start to say no. You know what to say no to when you know what your yes is. And sometimes we have trouble saying no, but I've started to realize, you know, God gives us, you know, even our emotions. And if it's not a yes, 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 then it should be a no, no, no. If it's not an exciting, passionate yes, yes, I believe that my spirit is leaping and jumping at this opportunity, then it should be a no, I don't think that's what I need to be doing today. So often we get caught up in every good opportunity and we burden ourselves and limit ourselves for the great assignments that we have. So be clear in your calling. You want to have that abundant life, have that clarity in your calling. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort, not a little bit of effort, every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. If you make it your ambition, I want to know what my calling is. God, tell me, make it clear what my calling is. Then you will not stumble. Again, in Ephesians 4:1, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, of the assignment that you've been given to do your work. Think about it. If you went to your job, if you have a job, and the boss said, okay, this is what I want you to do, and you said, you know what, I think I'll go over here and do this, or I'll go over there and help somebody else out, or I'll go over here and do this, and you did everything but the one thing you were getting paid to do, how long would you keep your job? And the enemy of our souls wants us to do everything that is good except the one thing God has called us to do. To have a clarity in your calling will give you a peace in your heart and the ability to, at the end of the day, say, I did what was important. I did what was a priority. I did my assignment. Having those big three most important things. That what do I need to accomplish today for God? And being able to say, yes, I've done it. Because God wants us to have clarity. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of disorder. He's not a God of chaos. I like to say he's not a God of distraction, but a God of peace. As in all the congregation of the Lord's people. To have clarity instead of chaos. To be definite instead of distracted. And then we need to grow in our capacity. Our capacity to accomplish more. Like I said, we have the capacity today to do great and wonderful things like never before in history if we take those opportunities. But are you growing in your ability? Are you growing in favor? Are you growing in knowledge? 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. I hope that you come to church with the desire to grow in knowledge, to learn something new, not just to be entertained and inspired, not just to check it off your list and say, yep, I went to church, so I feel all warm and fuzzy inside, but to say, to grow, to come and be challenged with a new idea, something new to put into practice this week. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your abilities. And again, don't wait until you have all this capacity. You have some capacity now. I love Judges 6:14. God said to Gideon, go in the strength that you have. You know how you grow in your capacity? You exercise the strength you already have. I've started to realize that the best way to grow as a Christian is to try to teach others. Because the questions they ask you will challenge you and give you a hunger to go and to pray deeper and more passionately, to study the scriptures more, because you'll be challenged. When I was first really dedicated my life to Christ, my wife was not following him. And so often she would argue and debate me. And it was very challenging in my marital relationship. And I look back and realize it was such a blessing from God. Because every challenge, every, well, I don't believe that. Well, how do you believe that? How do you know that? Why do you think that? Why do you believe that? Led me back to praying. Led me back to studying. Led me back to searching the scriptures. Sometimes we get caught up in our religious circles and everybody believes the same thing. Go out and serve someone who is hostile to the gospel. Because sometimes they have good questions, good points, good doubts. And when we actually listen to what they're saying and say, you know what, why don't you believe it? What do you believe? It gets us to start to really grow in what we believe, in our own convictions. Don't be afraid of challenges. God's not afraid of being challenged. God's not afraid of questions. God's not afraid of your doubts. God's not afraid of you being confused. Come to him, he'll give you clarity. Grow in the grace of knowledge. Practice what you have. Go in the strength that you have. But come and grow in your ability. Think about it. How do you get stronger? You don't get stronger by wishing you get stronger. You don't get stronger by sitting on the couch watching Netflix. You get stronger by going to the gym and starting lifting some weights. And it's hard. And maybe you're bench pressing 80 pounds. But if you do it again and again and again and again, you'll get up to 90 pounds, 100 pounds, 150, 180, 200. You'll just keep at it. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Increase your capacity, because as you increase your capacity in whatever arena you're in, maybe in your ability to serve others, maybe your passion is evangelism, maybe your passion is just to serve other people or have a business, whatever, learn and grow. We have the opportunities like never before. To learn new things. You don't have to spend $200,000 in college to learn something. You can watch a few YouTube videos. You can get a library card diploma and just go to the library and start checking out books and read a book. You can ask AI. You can ask ChatGPT, how do I do this? I don't know how to do a podcast. How do I do this? I don't know how to create a YouTube channel. How do I do this? You can go on YouTube and watch a YouTube video on how to create a YouTube video. Isn't it a great time to be alive? Whatever it is you feel called to do, grow in your capacity to be able to do it, to love other people. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. God's glory. We all will talk about the glory of God, right? But when you think about it, you know, when it says in Romans, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we are called to have a little bit of our own glory. But when we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, how amazing he is, start to realize we're created in his likeness. We are being transformed into his image, back into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, with ever-increasing glory in our lives, with ever-increasing capacity. When we start to realize how great God is, then we're called to be great. This comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We don't glorify God by living mediocre lives. We don't glorify God by saying, well, I just can't do it. We glorify God by growing in grace and knowledge, by growing in our own glory, by increasing our capacity, by gaining strength. John 15:8, I love reading John chapter 15. Write that down. Go back to it this week. He talks about, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he says, this is to my Father's glory that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, that you would grow in capacity to bear more and more fruit in your lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I'm still working on that one. But to grow in our capacity to bear much fruit, Jesus said, look at the fields, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need to be growing in our capacity for the harvest to reach other people. And we need to not so much debate people into heaven. We need to, what Jesus said, let your light so shine that people would see your good deeds. I don't want to sit there. He didn't say that people would see your nice deeds. Oh, you're a nice person. Anybody can be nice. Let your light so shine that what people would see your amazing life, your abundant life, your inspiring life and story, how you overcome, how you do great and amazing things, how you have such a great capacity and a passion and a zeal for life, that you're always on another adventure, that they would glorify your Father in heaven. Live such a good life. Let that light shine. Grow in your capacity to be more and more inspiring so that people start asking you, what is it that makes you different? We don't inspire others by being like everybody else. We don't inspire others to ask about our faith if we're just the same as every other person, believer or non-believer. We start letting our lives be a light when we grow in our capacity, in the capacity of the Creator, in the capacity of our Savior. Jesus was the son of a carpenter as a man, and yet changed history. How much more can we do with the opportunities that we have today? And so what are we going to do with our lives, with the gifts that Jesus has given us, beyond this idea of forgiveness and salvation? Again, that is the first step into his kingdom. He is the doorway. He is the gate. But once you step in, you're stepping into a kingdom of abundance. We need to know who God is, and know how he created us, having that confidence. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to focus. Proverbs 4:25-27 says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to your paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Focus on your calling. Be clear in what your calling is. And grow. Even Jesus grew in his life. In Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Grow in your capacity. Grow in your wisdom. Grow in favor. Have integrity. Increase your reputation to be helpful to others, inspiring to others. 2 Peter 1:8 says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in this world in the knowledge of God And on that day, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Live out your life in kingdom consciousness and awareness of God's good plan so that you can bring glory to Him. Let's pray. God, you give us an invitation to enter into your goodness, into your glory, and into your abundance. An invitation that was afforded to us by the sacrifice you made on the cross, that you wiped away all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our failures, and you just set us right with you, back into a relationship with you. But beyond that, you promised to pour out and fill us with your Spirit, with a spirit of power, with a spirit of wisdom, with a spirit of truth, and a spirit of abundance. Help us, Lord, not to neglect to appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ, this great sacrifice you made, but also not to bury our talent, the gift that you've given us, that we might be ineffective and unproductive, but help us to be workers in your harvest, witnesses of your glory, that we might not come to your throne of grace on that day of judgment alone, but bring with us our friends, our family, our members of our community, those who are inspired by the life we lived, by the power given to us by you in this great gift you've given us. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, amen.